Yeah, there are things that we can do as husbands to raise the temperature of our home emotionally so that, once again, our homes will be a place that is inviting and warm and comfortable for our family, especially for our wives. They're spoken of in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. That's the way husbands ought to love their own wives, as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a mystery, and this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife as himself. In studying this chapter, you might observe several things. The first is that there is one word that appears more than just a few times. It's more often than any other word in this passage. It's a four-letter word that is used in describing good relationships. It shows up twice in verse 2, way at the top of the chapter. It says, "And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you." Twice in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church." Three times in verse 28, "That's the way husbands ought to love their wives, also as their own body. He who loves his own wife loves himself." And finally, once in verse 33, "Each individual among you also is to love his own wife." Now, that's a total of eight times that the word love appears in this one chapter. The second observation, something you will probably also notice, is that all this loving is to be done by the husbands. Not once does it ever say, "Wives, love your husbands." It never says that. I mean, I think it's pretty natural. I personally don't believe that wives need to be told that, because that's probably one of the most natural things that women do, is just love. That's the way they're made up. That's the way God has made them. That's so natural for them. It's the men who are being told to love their wives. Place that clearly in front of you, men. A third thing the husbands are given is a personal example of how this love is to be given to their wives. Someone they can look at. Someone who will show them what this love looks like as it's lived out in a relationship, a real relationship with real challenges and real struggles and real disappointments to the husband. I'm talking here, oh yes, where the wife is not perfect. I'm speaking here about Christ and how he loves the church, and how us men can look at Christ and how he loves the church, and how we can take that as our model and example. The church is called the bride of Christ. So he has taken us, the church, and as a husband, he's loving us as a husband loves his wife, the church. And then it calls us, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." Think about that, guys. Most of us came into marriage when we were head over heels in that wow, incredible moment when we were like, oh, this woman is amazing. This woman is incredible. She is the fulfillment of my dreams, everything I could possibly hope for. But Jesus doesn't come into marriage that way. Romans 5:8, if you want to turn there, describes how Jesus comes into marriage. It says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that word, in terms of relationship, means sinner is a violator of the relationship. You know, that's the reality if you want to pin it down to what that means in the context of relationship. When somebody sins, that means against you, that means they're violating the relational code, the ethics, the morals, the agreement. Like, this is the way we're going to be. This is what I'm going to do for you, and this is what you're going to, this is what, and the other person's, this is what I'm going to, and there's this relational understanding of how the relationship should be. And Jesus comes into his marriage relationship as the husband of the church, his bride. While we were yet sinners, Christ not just marries us, but it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is, wow. That is how he entered the relationship with the church. We don't stand at the altar and say, okay, we're saying our wedding vows. Okay, now the groom dies. But that's how Jesus, that's what it costs Jesus to enter into relationship with us. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Philippians kind of says it even more. Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 6 to 8 says, although he existed in the form of God, and think of all the privilege, and think of all the protection, and think of all the, like, he didn't have anything messing with him up there. Although he existed in the form of God, he humbled himself, came down to our earth, and he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. Christ loved the church by giving up his very life for us. And this passage in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 25, says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, what does verse 29 mean? Just scan your eyes over verse 29 as I'm continuing here. It says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members, not like church members, not like this, not like, oh yeah, I'm signing this agreement, I did this class, and now I'm a church member. No, it's that his very body, we are a part of his very body. We are like husband and wife, a part of his. When we hurt, he hurts. When we need protection, he's the one that comes to protect, because it's like protecting his own body. We are a part of his body, who he loves. Christ loved the church because we are part of him. And he never wants to see us any other than loved and protected and provided for and nourished and cherished. And it says, no one ever hated his own body, speaking to the husband, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Do you know that Jesus nourishes you? He gave you his word, and he constantly speaks to you and loves you and looks out for you, and he cherishes you. Well, what are those words, nourish and cherish, mean? Nourish has something to do with our body. Guys, think of it, how much time you spend and how much money we spend taking care of our bodies. We wash it, we shave it, we buy it stuff that so it smells good, we buy clothes to make it look good, we brush it and rinse out our mouth so our breath smells good, we drink coffee, and then that does away with the whatever all that rinsing. We drank coffee to wake it up. We feed it. We protect it. Some of us try to keep it in shape. Some of us, anyway. We take pain medication when it hurts. We take it to the doctor when it's sick. We get it massages. We educate it. We give it rest. We give it comfort. We warm it. We relax it. We give it tenderness and love. We nourish our body so that our body does good. I mean, it's thriving. We want to make our body. That's what nourishment does, is so that our physical body does well. And then also, what does this word cherish mean? Cherish is to treasure. It's to highly value something. It is to protect, to shield, to treat as highly valuable. It comes from the word chéri. Mon chéri means my precious. Not like whatever that guy from Lord of the Ring. But the Stevie Wonder song, Ma chérie amour, my precious love. My love whom I will protect, whom I will shield, whom I will not let anybody mess with, whom I will make sure it doesn't get squandered. I make sure that I somehow esteem it, that I put it places where it's not going to get damaged. I won't allow things to happen to this thing that I cherish. I'm going to be watchful to make sure nothing happens to damage this thing that I so highly value, this person that I so highly value. Men, I think that if we can do one thing to love our wives, it is to cherish her. I want to encourage you men to do things to show your wife that you value her. And hey, we mess up. We might have messed up this morning and done exactly the opposite thing with our words or with our impatience or throwing things or whatever it is. I mean, yeah, we do those kind of things. Hello? Raise your hand if you do those kind of things, guys. Oh, no, don't worry about it. I'll just raise my hand. I'll just confess here. But that stuff doesn't make your wife feel safe. It doesn't make her feel protected. It doesn't make her feel like, wow, I want to be in this. It closes her heart up. If you're feeling like your wife is sort of guarded, if she's a little standoffish, if she's like not really available to you emotionally, I would say look at how you are cherishing or not cherishing, treating her as precious or not. And I think once you begin to move into that zone where you're thinking of her and what's important to her and what is valuable in meeting her needs. Now, that doesn't mean you do everything for her. I early on in our marriage, I wanted to do everything that Sharon wanted me to do because I loved her and I thought that's what she wanted. And maybe it is what she wanted, but I didn't think of it in the right way. I wasn't thinking about her in terms of what she needed. To illustrate, I noticed that she would ask me before we went to bed. This was like 10 years into our marriage, and we've been married for about 35 years. And she would always ask me, hey, are the doors all locked? And so I feel stupid saying this, even admitting this. I said, well, I'll go check them just to make sure. And even though I did that, it would make her feel uncomfortable, like, well, why didn't you do that already? And I didn't get that for about 10 years. That's just the reality. And finally one day, it sort of dawned on me. I was, that's right. And then we went to a second stage of stupid, and that was Like, well, honey, you know, I know you feel comfortable. You really feel comfortable when you know that the doors are locked. And so why don't you check the doors? I mean, clueless. And one day I go like, she really likes to feel, and if I just locked the doors for her and really made sure that they were locked, and she couldn't go around and like, oh, you left this one unlocked. Oh, dang. Ooh. That she would feel more secure. And almost as soon as I started doing that, I was thinking about, like, this is what she needs. It's not about pleasing her. It's about, this is what she needs to feel secure. And as soon as I, like, intentionally made that decision to do what she needed from me, the relationship got deeper, got more open. I mean, we loved each other. I mean, that is not a question. We loved each other. We've always loved each other. And I think we've had a pretty decent relationship. But that was a time when I'm going like, wow, that's amazing. Wow. And I was thinking about all the other things that I maybe was not doing. I was just sort of people-pleasing her to show her love. But I wasn't really being intentional about meeting her needs. And guys, I'll just tell you flat out, that is something that when you take the initiative to do that, that will just improve your life immensely because it improves her life. Because you're showing her that you value her, that you're protecting her, that you're doing things to not make her feel safe, but actually be safe. And when you do that, she'll probably feel safer and like, huh, I like you. You're okay. I like you. And we like that. Amen, guys? Your wife wants to know that she is precious to you. She wants to know that you enjoy who she is, not for the things that she does for you. Although she wants to know that you like the things she does. But there's a deeper level when you enjoy her for her, just her. And I know that sort of might mess with your brain. What's the difference? Yeah, work on that. That's going to take some work. But you'll get there. Just keep on praying, asking the Lord for what James 1, like 5 says, if you lack wisdom, guys, God will give you the wisdom. You just need to keep on pursuing that. She needs to be reminded with your words of the things that attract you to her, the things that you remember that are great about her. Play that record over and over. I guarantee she will never tell you to take it off. She'll never tell you to stop playing that record. Just keep on. Yeah, she won't. No, she will not tire of it. When she's about ready to say something, she would love it if you just stop, put everything down that you have. And I'm so bad at this. Put what you've got going down and turn to her and look her square in the eyes, like, and just lock eyes. She'll go like, wow. Because that's some powerful stuff when you actually pay attention and look in your wife's eyes and then listen. And that includes not saying anything at the same time, not interrupting her until she's like, done. She loves that. She loves that. Now, I realize that some of you men this morning have been silently complaining about something because I have left out your two favorite verses in this whole passage. They're in verse 22 and 23. The reason I want you to know, the exact reason I left these two verses out is because they're not, listen to me, they are not addressed to you. 22 and 23 are not addressed to the men. That's why I left them out. I'm speaking to the men today, and those verses were not addressed to the men. They are addressed to the women. Anybody want to take a wild guess what those verses say? Now, before we get there, there are men who are totally confused by my division in this sermon. Because it seems like the only words they like to quote are these two verses out of this whole passage. And let me quote them to you now. Wives, does that say anything about the men? Hello? Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. The husband is not being addressed there. Okay? Some men have a hard time memorizing scripture. They, you know, put that out there. But they don't seem to ever have a problem remembering this and quoting it right off. Anytime, day or night, doesn't matter how late, doesn't matter how early in the morning it is, they don't mind and they are ready to quote these verses. There are 29 words that comprise verses 22 and 29, except for the last eight. Those last eight say something important about the men, and that is, he himself being the Savior of the body. Now, so I'm going to encourage all you men that like to quote 22 and 23 to make sure you quote this, these last eight words, because it does say something important about you and your role. You see, Christ was our Savior who loved us so much that he died on the cross for what we did. So make sure to quote those last eight words. Our Savior is the one who took the punishment for our sin so that we could go free and enjoy his love. Our Savior is the one who paid the church's debt of sin. Husbands, yes. You're the Savior of your wife in this term. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, Christ doesn't do all this saving for no reason. He doesn't do this so that the church can keep on doing the things that are wrong, that have we call sin, and keep on violating the relationship. But his love, even though we continue in our sin at times, listen to this, Christ's love will never fail or diminish or be withheld. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. His love will never fail or diminish or be withheld as he gently guides her to do better. Are you hearing this, guys? I'm not hearing a whole lot of amens this morning. I just wonder why. That's okay. I feel you. He knows, Christ knows that his love is not wasted. He knows that his love is not in vain. He knows that if we embrace his love and receive it, it will be transformational in our life. His love is the kind of love that really is transformational. As verse 25 reads, and he gave himself up for her, the church, so that he might sanctify her. And having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. I am so looking forward to the day when my transformation is complete by God's grace, by God's goodness, by God's gentleness, by his kindness, by his mercy, by his forgiveness, and that I stand before God with all the saints as the bride of Christ in all glory. And I will be as his lovely bride. We all will be as his lovely bride, because that transformational love is for everyone in the church. I know that it's sometimes so difficult to receive Christ's love as deeply as Christ wants to receive, to give it. But I just want to challenge you today. Please don't doubt God's love. Receive it at the deepest level. Embrace it at the greatest point, at the most difficult point of your obedience. Receive it. And beyond, because beyond that is your transformation. Because that's the way Christ is. He gives us love to reassure us that his work in us is not complete, so that he can transform us into the people that we want to be. We want to be like a bride wants to be beautiful and lovely in the eyes of her husband. We want that. We want to be seen in the eyes of Christ as totally acceptable and wonderful in his eyes. Amen? Yeah. And the deeper we allow him and trust him, the greater that work and the more complete that work will become. He knows his love is not wasted. He knows his love is not in vain. He knows that his love is received. When it's received, will be transformational. Look at verse 25. And gave up himself for the church so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we would become holy and blameless. Guys, here is my question about these two verses, verses 22 and verse 23. I wonder if our wives would struggle less in fulfilling their 29 words if we did a better job at fulfilling our 8. You notice God doesn't command husbands to love their wives if she respects you. God doesn't command husbands to love their wife if she submits to you. God just tells husbands to love their wives. There's no condition on that. Jesus didn't come into this world to make demands. He didn't tell his followers to, do this for me. Hey, I've been working really hard. Hey, I'm going to be hanging up on that cross for you. Why can't you do this for me? Why do you disrespect me? You don't hear that one time from Jesus. Not even in Peter's case, when he totally betrayed him. Likewise, God doesn't tell women to respect. God doesn't tell the women to respect their husbands if they love you. He just tells the women to respect their husbands, period. He does command the wife to respect and submit to her husband, but he never gives the husband permission to stop loving her if she doesn't. Husbands, in everything that we do, our job as the head of our home is not to be the boss. That doesn't mean the boss. Our job as the head of our home is one thing, that you love your wife in such a way that it dawns on her in greater and greater and greater ways how much God loves you, how much God cherishes you, how much he values you, what he did for you as the Savior of his body. That's it, guys. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. We see love very easily in Jesus because he gave his life for us. And now, husbands, we are called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Now, I want to tack on a PS here. Sometimes messages like this can be dangerous for one reason, that we walk out of here, guys, and we think, okay, now I got to do this and I got to do this. Okay, stop right there. Don't do that. Don't check the box, love my wife. Cherish looks like that, so I'm going to do that. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And I'm going to, okay, yeah, I've got my list. Don't get a list. Don't do it. Satan is trying to manipulate you and to feel guilty because you haven't done your list, because you can't do this. You men cannot do what I just asked you to do, what you're being called to do, without doing one thing. Here it is. You cannot drink out of a glass that is dry You're the glass. You can't give your glass to somebody else and have them drink from your glass unless it's full. And the only source that can fill your glass, that will refresh your wife, is Jesus. Here's the one thing that if you're going to do anything at all in trying to achieve this, it's only one thing. And that is, try with all your might to realize how much God loves you, men. Try to realize, try to test the limits of his love by realizing, figuring out how deep his love is for you, how long, how enduring, how much he cherishes you, how much he values you, how much he protects you, how much he's done for you, men. Because it's only as you are filled up with the love of God that you have any capacity at all to do it, to give it. It's only when you have it in your heart, men, that you can give it away to your wife. Because love is not love. I mean, if you're just doing something, that's not love. 1 Corinthians says, I can do this and this and this, but if I don't have love. So there's a disconnect between doing things and actually loving. But I tell you again, I want to say it just with this one last time. You cannot love anybody else unless you have a source of love. And your love will stop short and run dry as a bone unless you are being loved from an endless, inexhaustible source of love. And the only source of love that I know that's described that way is Jesus' love, God's love for you. Amen. Amen. Just take a moment right now. Let's bow our heads and just take a moment. And whether you're a husband or a wannabe husband or used to be husband, or whether you're a woman who is a wife or you used to be a wife or you want to be a wife, I want you to hear this thing loud and clear, that God's love for you is unending, unfailing. Just think about that. Just let his love wash over you. Thank you.